Our reading this afternoon comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. I think that it would be helpful. There are some pew Bibles, if you had a Bible to look at. I will read it out loud, but certainly as we consider this passage, it may be of help to you to have something to look at, and you should feel no shame in looking at the table of contents to find out where Mark is. That's why they're there. So if you need to do that, do it with us. Mark, chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth, and he ran away naked. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, this afternoon I want us to consider the issue of courage. I wonder if you would reflect on it in your own life, if you would consider yourself to be a courageous person. Would you consider yourself to be a brave person? You know, my guess is, even if you didn't know how to answer that question for yourself, you would at least say that you wanted to be, right? So courage, in the classical world, or bravery or fortitude, whatever name it went by, was considered to be one of the four cardinal virtues. This meant that for Western civilization, the great mass of it, that no one thought you could be a good person without courage, without bravery. You couldn't be a good person. It was necessary. It was at the very foundation of what it meant to be good. So what does it mean to be brave? If courage is necessary to be a good person, if it's necessary or foundational to the moral life, what does it actually mean to be a brave person? Well, my guess is that you would know bravery when you saw it. You'd be able to point to it and identify it, perhaps very well. One of the definitions that has meant the most to me personally comes from a man named Joseph Piper. He is a Roman Catholic philosopher. And he offers this definition of courage. He says this: to be brave means to be ready to sustain a wound for a just cause. Think about it again. To be brave means to be ready to sustain a wound for a cause that is just. In other words, if you want to be brave, two things must be true at once. There are two conditions for bravery. The first is you actually have to be vulnerable. You have to be vulnerable. So Superman is fairly invulnerable. Sticking up for some poor guy in a street fight, that's not bravery. A young man who goes to ask a young woman out, unsure of what she will say, that is instead a form of bravery. Piper says this: you must actually be vulnerable to the point that when the decision comes, you face being wounded. In reality, you can be wounded. That's the first condition of bravery. The second one is this: your cause must be a good one. Your cause must be just. It must be good. So as Joseph Piper says, really the condition of bravery, the decisive element in courage, is not the wound itself, but it is instead the cause. In other words, for instance, it is not courageous to find a batch of the hottest peppers you can find and to choke them down on a dare. That's not courageous, according to Piper's definition. It is courageous, it is brave, to actually tell someone the truth in love. When woundedness, for the cause of justice, for the cause of goodness, when you face being wounded by that act, to be brave means to be ready to sustain a wound for a just cause. And it is in our passage this afternoon that courage, bravery, the readiness to sustain a wound for a just cause, that one of the decisive elements of the moral life is actually put on trial. It is tested. And there are three quick things that I want you to see from our passage. The first I want you to see is I want you to see who fails the test. Who is it in the passage that fails the test of courage? Number two, I want you to see who passes the test, who is courageous. And finally, I want us to consider just for a moment what that might mean for us. Well, first of all, who actually fails the test of courage? Well, I think the first and most obvious answer, if you're looking at the passage, would be Judas, right? The thing that you appreciate Judas is he doesn't even feign bravery. He comes under the pretense of an old friend. He names Jesus as he's always named him, as rabbi, and then he runs up to him and he kisses him and he leaves the guys with the weapons to do all the hard work. He doesn't even feign bravery. Betrayal is a form of cowardice. In perhaps its most insidious form. Dante, the great medieval poet, of all the things that he put at the base of hell, it was betrayal. For Dante, you couldn't get any worse than that. Betrayal was at the very bottom of the moral life. So Judas himself fails the test. Second, I want you to notice that the crowd fails the test, if you're looking in the passage with me, in a little bit of a different way. So the crowd comes out, and you think that, well, they look brave, don't they? What does the crowd have? They have weapons. They have swords and clubs, and it would seem brave because they are ready for a fight. But listen just for a moment to how Jesus exposes their lack of bravery. Listen to what he says. Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching. Day after day I was with you and you did not seize me then. In other words, here's what Jesus is saying. If you were so courageous, if you were so sure, if you were so confident, then why did you not take me in public in the very light of day? Why now under the cover of night, armed to the hilt, do you come now for a Jewish peasant who has, among others, left violence out of his revolution? It is because your own courage has failed. It is because the crowd is a mere, they're puppets. They are errand boys for other powers against whom they refuse to stand. So Judas fails, obviously. The crowd fails in at least a charade of courage. But most significantly, Mark wants you to see that the disciples all fail. The disciples fail. So Paul, not the apostle, but our right Reverend Paul Goebel mentioned this yesterday in his meditation. He wanted you to look at Peter. And just look at Peter for a moment. Now, Peter's not named here, but he's named in the other gospel as the actual disciple who is brandishing the sword. So notice that in this moment, Peter gives the appearance of courage. But think about it with me. Of all the people to draw your sword against, the servant of the high priest was probably not the bully of the group. And of all the body parts to really take off, was the ear the most threatening? I mean, you have to give Peter credit. He is ready for a fight. He seems courageous. But notice what Mark says in verse 50. And they all left him and fled. In other words, when the moment of crisis came, no one had the courage, not even Peter, to go with him. No one. To be ready to sustain a wound for a cause that was just. What was the just cause? It was being with Jesus to the end. It was being with the very one to whom they had committed their lives earlier. They failed. And Mark especially wants you to see this in the very strange narrative about the nameless, naked disciple. Look with me once again at verses 51 through 52. This is a strange scene, but it frames everything. A young man, Mark says, doesn't name him, who had bravely followed Jesus. Now, even to this point in his ministry, when most of the other disciples were gone, so he was obviously brave, he runs away naked when the crowd attempts to grab a hold of him. So why does Mark say that? Mark is the only one that actually includes this little episode in his gospel. Well, the word for young man in the passage is actually used in other ancient writings. It's used in the Septuagint, which you may know was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And the word young man in the Septuagint here is actually used to translate those who were, or designate men who were exceptionally brave and strong. In other words, Mark is saying, here is an exceptionally brave man. Here's an exceptionally strong man, and he is running away naked. Now, I want you to listen to the Old Testament prophet Amos. Here is how Amos describes the day of judgment. Here's what he says. On that day, he who is stout of heart among the mighty, on that day, among all the brave, this man shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. In other words, God is saying, show me the most courageous disciple. Give me Joseph in Potiphar's house. Show me David standing toe-to-toe with Goliath. Give me Daniel readying himself for the lion's den. I'll take Peter brandishing his sword, and I will show you the terror of my judgment at the cross, because though they could stand against those enemies, they will not be able to face what Jesus is about to face. It would expose even them in their own insufficiency and cowardice and weakness. The bravest of the brave will be left to flee, and they will have nothing to cover them. Who is it that fails the test of courage, according to Mark? It's everyone. It's everyone, even in their best moments. It is a Christian, non-Christian. It is man, woman, and child. It is the hero of heroes, past, present, and future. No one, according to Mark, possesses the moral fiber to stand in the face of God's judgment on human rebellion. No one, that is, except, of course, Jesus himself. And if you'll just remember for a moment, we said that that courage requires two things to be true, right? There are two conditions for bravery or courage to be met. The first is the condition of vulnerability, and the second is justice. Well, is Jesus vulnerable? Can Jesus actually be wounded? Is he Superman, or can he be wounded? Mark says absolutely he can. That Jesus Christ has made himself vulnerable in every way that you're vulnerable. He is vulnerable to the physical wounds of nails and thorns and thirst and exhaustion and death. He's vulnerable to the social wounds of friendlessness and shame and abandonment. Most significantly, he has made himself vulnerable to the spiritual wounds of condemnation and exile. And what Mark is about to tell us is that God will actually rip apart himself on the cross. Jesus, as the Son of God, has made himself vulnerable as the young disciple who runs away without his linen cloth, as vulnerable as you would be if someone could look right through you in this moment. Jesus goes to the cross ready to sustain wounds with that sort of vulnerability. And what is his cause? Is his cause just? Is it good? Jesus' cause is the cause of every injustice that the world has ever known. Now, don't pass over that for a moment. Just think about that, just for a moment. Can you imagine adding them up? I mean, can you imagine stacking the big injustices, the ones that in humanity we even cringe to think about, that we were capable of? Can you imagine stacking those up with the ones that are small, the ones that we rationalize and suppress in our daily lives, stacking them? Multiplying those by a vast number and putting them all together and saying, someone has to pay for these. And then looking and saying, here is that man. And let justice be served. You get the picture, right? The courage of Jesus begins where our courage would never go. So what does that mean for us? Perhaps a little story at the end of John's gospel will help clarify. This isn't the end of Mark's gospel, but John gives us a clarifying story after the resurrection about Jesus sharing some personal time with Peter. Now remember, Peter is the once brave one, the one that that was vocal. And he's now a coward, or he's been a coward recently. And in their little heart-to-heart, John records that Jesus tells Peter that he gives him good news. He will say, Peter, you will be brave again. You'll be brave again. And where you've once failed, you'll succeed next time. Peter will actually follow Jesus to his own death, and he'll do so bravely. Peter will succeed in being wounded for the sake of the cross by others. And if you are a Christian, there is no doubt the same will be true for you. That if you follow Jesus, You will be allying yourself to what appears foolish by the world's standards, and you will suffer social wounds, almost certainly, economic wounds, probably, physical wounds, perhaps, for the sake of the cross. You will endure scorn and suffering and some measure of death in your own life. And listen to me, if you're going to follow Jesus, then courage will be expected of you. But in this story, there's another wound that Peter has to sustain first. And it is the wound of having his love for Jesus questioned. If you know the story, then you know that three times Jesus asked Peter the same question. Seems like he would know the answer. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Put your own name there. Chad, do you love me? Chad, do you love me? Chad, do you love me? What is Jesus getting at? Just this. Peter, the cross has actually exposed your love for me. It is half-hearted and it is weak. It is unreliable. And the day of judgment came and went, and your love for me simply was not enough. But my love for you was. And it's not until Peter is wounded, perhaps in this way. It's not until Peter is wounded by having his own love for Jesus questioned. It's not until Peter is wounded by the cross that Peter finds the courage, by the invulnerability of Jesus' own love for him, to be wounded for the cross. This is the story, I think, of courage in us, where you sit right now, that you need to be expected to be wounded by the cross, by all that the cross says you are not, before you'll ever be prepared to be wounded for the sake of the cross. Now, do you see what Jesus is telling Peter at the very end of John's gospel, is that where your love for Jesus ends today, where your courage for Jesus ends, where you would run away ashamed, that is the very place that his love for you is waiting. Don't be afraid to go there and to know a new kind of love that will almost certainly, it did for Peter, engender in you as well a new kind of courage. Courage is the readiness to sustain a wound for a cause that is just. Can you sustain the wound of the cross for the just cause of your salvation and recovery? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We do pray, perhaps even half-heartedly and perhaps in fear and trembling, that you would wound us by the cross so that we might know that it is the invulnerability of your love for us that actually gives us the virtues that you meant for us to have. We pray that you would do this for your sake and from your grace. In Christ's name, amen.